Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. As I was thinking about this morning, of what I was going to preach this morning, I was thinking about during the week. I don't want to weary you, but a text like this to me is so encouraging and so instructive and so helpful for life, and it deals with issues that I really think we deal with every day and things that we often stumble over. And we can read books that are written by men and things that may be encouraging and helpful. But then we always would pause to say, are these guys right about what they're saying? The wonderful thing about the Word of God is we know it's right. And we know that we can base our lives upon it with security and with confidence. And there are things in here to me that I just find so, I think it's fair to say, use this word, incredibly helpful in these days. It's interesting, our speaker yesterday was, in one of the sessions yesterday, was on Philippians chapter 4. And going through that 8th verse, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest and such, think on these things. And he's reminding us that God has told us what we ought to think about, what ought to fill our minds and our hearts in these days. And he warned us, of all things, about listening to NBC, CBS, ABC News. You know, it's one thing to say, well, you know, there's some programs on TV that you probably shouldn't watch and shouldn't listen to. But to mention specifically the news, and we get so irritated and agitated about the things of life that really ought not to irritate and agitate us. They may cause us sorrow, even as Pastor Weber talked about this morning, the sorrow that comes as a result of the circumstances of life that we just wish weren't there, weren't that way. But they are. And there is information in this 45th chapter of Isaiah that I find incredibly helpful as we go through these days. And so I'm just saying to you, let's listen to God. Let's hear what he has to say about the world and the events of the world so that we might be a people that reflect the glory and greatness of God rather than those who are wringing their hands in worry and mistrust over the things of these days. These are not Pollyanna thoughts. This is reality from God's perspective. I'm glad that reality is something we can live in with joy. Reality is not something we need to fear, because God holds the throttle of this world and the steering wheel. Have you seen that new bumper sticker? If God is your co-pilot, you need to change seats. I think that's a good bumper sticker. Let's pray before we look at the word today. Our Father, as we open your word today, I pray that by your Spirit, we would understand those things you wish us to understand. That we would look at how you have revealed things to us. That we might walk in the light of these realities. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in the 45th chapter, and we spent some time in this last Sunday night, God is speaking to Cyrus this is an amazing thing because this is recorded 200 years before Cyrus is ever born. And that tells us something very particular about God himself. But he says this, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, chapter 45, verse 1, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Interesting thing about this Cyrus guy. Now, if you go up just one verse to chapter 44, verse 28, he says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, you take that thought and then move down to chapter 45, verse 4 and 5. It says here, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect have I called thee by name and have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Isn't that interesting? You know, in this world, it's not what you know, it's who knows you. Cyrus didn't know God, but God knew Cyrus. And he called him. And that statement, though thou hast not known me, he repeats himself on that. He goes to verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So Cyrus, as a world leader, didn't know God, was an unregenerate man, was a man of the world, but yet God used him for his own purposes. I think that we ought to find that both amazing and encouraging. That God is not limited. He doesn't need a born-again man or woman in the White House in order to guide the affairs of our nation according to his perfect will. Now, add to that this particular observation, please, that comes in verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect have I called thee. Why did he call Cyrus? What was his purpose? Well, his purpose was this. I have a very particular and peculiar people in this world, and I want to take care of them, and I'm calling you to do that. God called the nation of Israel the apple of his eye. Well, you know how carefully God has prepared our bodies to care for our eyes, you know, with the tears that come out. I'm not talking tears that are wept, but just that lubricate our eyes and the eyelashes and the eyelids and all of these things that care for our eyes. And God says concerning his own people that they are the apple of his eye. How closely and particularly he cares for them. So let me say to you, frankly and pointedly, it doesn't matter what happens in November. Now, that is not to force us out of our responsibility as American citizens to express our will and our vote. But let us understand that God is ordering things according to his own will. And it's interesting, he says in the book of Proverbs that the lot belongs to the Lord. The idea of the result of the casting of the dice, the Lord oversees. That's an amazing reality that he does that. And it leaves us with lots of questions. But understand, it leaves us with a much more important answer. That our God has not abandoned his throne, he's not abandoned us, and he will care for us, and we need not fear the future. Whatever other questions are there, and I know there are many, he has assured us of this reality, that we are his precious treasure, and he cares for us through these affairs of life. How else could we understand Romans 8:28? All things work together for them that love God. Now we like to take a very individual perspective of that and think of it in terms of whatever our experiences are in life, financially, family-wise, health-wise, and all of those things. And we bring those things very narrowly into our lives and say, I can trust God because God takes care of me. But let us also understand broadly, as the people of God in this world today, he has a plan and purpose for us, and we can trust him in all of the affairs of government and world policy. The Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear deaf that he cannot hear. The Lord is caring for the matters of life. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That is not to suggest that we're going to understand all the turns and flows of that river. But we can understand the one who directs all the turns and all the flows of that river, whatever they may be. I want you to also see in this text something that is just given to us in such a repeated fashion over and again in the text. If you join me at chapter 45, verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. Who was the one who was victorious in battle, Cyrus or God? It was God who gave Cyrus success. He said, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. That is, the defenses of all those he would oppose, God would destroy their defenses. I'll open their two-leaved gates, and their gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and I will cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now, not only is he going to remove the defenses of all the those who would stand in Cyrus's way or even oppose him. He says in verse 3, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. And he's going to do that for a particular purpose, and incidentally, it worked. He did it for this purpose. Verse 3, the latter part of the verse, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. The Lord said to Cyrus, I am going to give you all of this success, and incidentally, I am going to prophesy it 200 years before you're even born. Unless there's any other questions about it, 200 years before you're born, I'm going to surname you. Your name's going to be Cyrus. So that Cyrus could come upon this particular time in his own experience and in his own successes to be read of that from the Old Testament scriptures and understand that he has a duty before the God who has given him all this success and this position. And he says to Cyrus, I've done this for the sake of my people Israel. And so when the time came, who was the one who decreed that Israel should return to their land, rebuild the temple, and all of the expenses be paid out of the Persian treasury? Cyrus. Folks, we don't know what the future holds for us as God's people. But we know the one who has gone before us. All we need to do is be faithful to him. There's another thing that I want you to see here, and with this our time is gone, that the accomplishments of life that count for anything are the accomplishments of God. We need to understand that we are so achievement oriented. And we measure ourselves and one another by our achievements. That is a sad condition. That tells us something about our culture that is just incredibly disappointing. And I think the first place that that became so apparent, if I may be so obvious in what I'm saying, was under the administration of William Jefferson Clinton. Will you understand with me that Nixon was kicked out of office because he was a crook? You remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember that back in the 70s. Do you remember how disappointed you were when you heard some of those tapes from the Watergate thing? Tapes that were secretly done in the Oval Office. And you heard the language of the President of the United States. You remember that, Don? I remember listening to that in the basement of our home at 1512 Cardinal Avenue, Cardinal Street in New London, Wisconsin, and just being brokenhearted that my mother's president was so profane. And as a result, he was chased out of office. 20 years later, we were told by a man who was far more profane and immoral that it didn't matter because he did a good job. And your integrity is not important. It's your achievements that are important. Holy smokes. What a movement in our culture in only 20 years. Folks, the issue is not the things we achieve. The issue is the people we are. The issue is our integrity. The issue is our love and our compassion for one another. The issue is our faithfulness to God and to the truth. But we have come to the place where we openly and freely abandon those things in order to become people of achievement. We do it in our government. We do it in our churches. We do it in our homes. If a little lie or a little dishonesty will get us where we want to go, then we do that. A little lie, a little dishonesty will cause us to be able to escape the responsibility of our own loss of integrity. We surely will do that. We are a messed up people. Now, I say that to say this, that our accomplishments are things that God does, not things that we do. And we need to get away from that bondage of achievement. Let me share with you how that has so affected the church today. It is my view and my belief that our churches have abandoned faithfulness to God's word in order to appeal to and gain the acceptance of the world. Willing to be unfaithful to the truth in order to gain the attention of man. And I tell you, as a pastor, the temptation to do that is so strong. Don't we want to see people get saved? Don't we want to see our churches grow and thrive? Don't we want to see that? But we need to understand the words of the Apostle Paul. One sows and another waters, but God gives the increase. Can you sit and wait with me another 5 minutes? Yesterday, Charlotte and I met a delightful couple. Pastor and his wife from Dillon, Montana. And we got to chatting with them, and it was amazing. Do you know they pastored just 25 miles from us in Wisconsin? I think our times must have overlapped a little bit. They were down in what we called KK, Kaukauna, a little suburb on the northeast side of Appleton. And we were just delighting in chatting with them, and the people that they knew that we knew that brought us together, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, we knew, boy, they know a lot of folks I know, and all like I said, we were just enjoying that. And then the pastor and I began to reflect on our ministry in Wisconsin and our ministry in Montana. And both of us in Wisconsin had ministries that were characterized by such evangelistic harvesting and blessing. It seemed like wherever you go, you were leading somebody to Christ back in those years. It was just a wonderful thing. Folks, it's a lot different up here in Montana. Now, I don't know if it's the geography or if it's the times. But it sure is different. It reminds me of the fall in Wisconsin when it was time to plow. Nobody looked forward to plowing. It was cold. It was miserable. It was often rainy. But there wouldn't be any sowing in the spring, and there wouldn't be any harvesting in the next summer if you aren't out there in the cold of the fall plowing the ground. And I wonder if we're not just going through a period of time where it's fall. It's time for us to put in our plows and break up the fallow ground and trust God that a time of harvest will come. It's a lot more fun to harvest than it is to plow. But folks, if we don't plow, we'll never harvest. And Paul said, one sows and another waters, but God gives the increase. So please understand this simple lesson from Isaiah chapter 45. That the sovereign of the universe has the days of our time in his hands. And he does all things perfectly and well. And we just need to trust him. And you know what? I think it takes people of a little bit more strength and integrity to plow than it does to harvest. It's harder to stay in the seat of that old John Deere tractor when the wind is blowing and the times are tough. But we can do it. And let's do it with joy. Come on. Why bellyache about it? Be grateful that God has given us this wonderful privilege and opportunity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you that we don't need to fear or regret our times. Lord, many are the faithful servants of yours who have gone through difficult days and been faithful to you. And now these days have come upon us. May we model ourselves after men like Isaiah and men like Jeremiah, who were faithful to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.